May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last week's sermon, where we talked about the choice of races there in life, the rat race or the right race, I said that we would be talking about stewardship. Stewardship of our time, our talents, and our treasures through the month of November. Because this is the last month of the church year. When we get that first Sunday in December, December 3rd, it's a new church year. It's a new beginning. And so we look at how does God want us to approach this new church year? What does He want us to do? Today, we focus on time. Time that God has given us. And as I was preparing for the sermon, it reminded me of something that happened a couple of years ago with an individual by the name of Archie Rembold. I think you might remember him. He used to always sit right about where Larry and Linda are sitting right now. Archie was in the hospital. He wasn't doing all that well. And he had two requests of me. One was that if he didn't make it, that at his memorial service I would share a little story. A story that was titled, The Dash. The other request, a chocolate Frosties from Wendy's. I had to ask for permission for that. I went and I got it and came back. Well, he really wasn't quite ready for it. Asked if I could give it to the nurse. Maybe they could store it for him. Turns out he had like six of them stored up in the freezer there at Dameron. He was getting everybody to go and get him Frosties. And the nurses just smiled. They just said, oh, he just loves those. He doesn't like the food here, but he likes those Frosties. But the dash. Thought I'd just share a little bit about that dash with you. And you might think, oh, this is another track sort of thing. Like we're running the race of life. This is a dash where you get and you run and you run fast. Like the 100-yard dash. No. No. The dash is not a race. Actually, the dash is, well, it's a part of that final monument. That final monument that you get when you cross the finish line of life. You might be saying, wait a second, Matt. Last week you said that in the right race, we cross the finish line when we're dead. What monument do we get when we're dead? Well, it's called a tombstone. That's your final monument. And when it comes down to it, not to take advantage of a pizza commercial, but what do you want on your tombstone? Usually on a tombstone, there's your name, date of birth, the date you passed away, and then many times there's a little phrase there. Maybe the Lord is my shepherd or, you know, something. Oh, and then there's the one other thing. The dash. Between the date of birth and the date you passed away, there's always a dash. And what does that dash represent? It represents every single moment of your life. How big's your dash? What have you done with your dash? Will people look at that dash and have good things to say? Will people look at that dash and shake their heads? More importantly, when the Savior looks at that dash, what does He have to say? You know, when it comes to life and it comes to the time we have in life, it really is a unique thing. When we see a newborn baby, we all are excited. You know, look at that young baby and go, oh, that child's got 70, 80, 90 years ahead of him. Harsh reality is that the minute that baby is born, the baby starts losing time. Because God has set how long that child will live. And that baby starts losing life at the rate of 86,400 seconds per day. I had to go to seconds. It sounds a little more spectacular. But you know, I read something this week that it really shocked me. At first I was like, oh, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. But a person was writing and talking about life, and he said, by the time a person gets to the age of 35, in today's day and age, they only have 500 days left to live. And some of you are going, come on. And that's what I did. I said, this guy obviously has not passed a math class. There's 365.25 days in a year. 500 days is less than 2 years. And the average person lives to well past 37. What is he talking about? And I read on. And he said, when you take out all the time that is spent sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, personal hygiene, odd chores, medical matters, eating, and traveling to job, medical chores, Lowe's, whatever the case may be, when you take out all those things of life that we do, you only have 500 days left of spare time. And what are you going to do with those 500 days of spare time? And I just was, you know, I was, wow. You know, it is true. We do spend a lot of time with our job, with sleeping, with eating, with hygiene, with medical matters, personal things, you know, chores, this, that, whatever. Really, how much free time does a person have? And it hit me because this past week I had the opportunity to witness to a young couple. And as I talked with them, they want to get married. And we began to talk about, you know, once they're married, where will their commitments be in terms of the Lord? Where will they be at? And you know, they said, you know, Pastor, you have to understand. We have faith. We believe in God. We don't have time. We think our faith is enough. We went to Christian schools. Our parents had us in Sunday school. But our jobs. We're so busy. And then we got all of our friends. And we like to be with our friends. We're so busy. And then there's those things we like to do. We like to golf. We like to this. We like to that. We just don't feel it's necessary. I looked at them and I asked them a series of questions. The do you questions. I looked at them and I said, do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe that He created the world? That He has a vested interest in you? That He cares for you, that He provides you with everything that you have. Do you believe that? That's what I'm sure you were taught in the Christian school. Oh yes, we believe that. Do you believe that this Bible is His Word? That what it says in here is true and is correct. Always, all the time. Oh, yes, we do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that He is your Savior? Oh, yes. Yeah, we told you. We have faith. Then I asked them the fourth question. So what are you going to do about it? They looked at me. What? What are you going to do about it if that's what you believe? If God's given you everything, how are you going to say thank you back? If He's given you His Son, Jesus Christ, and through Him and through Him alone you have salvation and the promise of eternal life in heaven, what are you going to do about it? In fact, you really are going to have a hard time if what you say about this Bible is what you truly believe. Because if you truly believe that this is God's Word and that everything in it is true, you're going to have a very difficult time with James 2:26 that says, faith without works is dead. I'm wondering, what am I missing in that verse? I had two people standing there looking at me going, Pastor, you just don't understand. And I said, I do understand. I understand one thing very clearly, and it makes me so unbelievably thankful. What's that? I am so glad that God is in the business of being God. And that He's not in the business both of you are in. And I am so glad that God is surrounded by tens of thousands of angels, millions of billions of saints, and not with your friends. Because if He was in your business and He had your friends, He would have never had time to send His Son to die on the cross for us. I asked them, so what are you going to do about it? Do you know, you could just see the strife that they were going through. They love their work, they love their friends, they love their hobbies, they love all these things. And all of their time goes to that. Give time to God would mean to take a little bit of time away from those things. And the question is, were they willing to do it? I don't know. We'll wait and we'll see. But when it comes down to it, this is what the question is for us. And it's a question that Jesus addressed in that gospel. He talks of an individual who spent his time making money, spent his time building his ranch, spent his time gaining possessions. And he was so good at it that after one particular harvest, he looked and he went, whoa! This harvest is so big and I've stored up so much stuff from all the other harvests and all this other stuff I've got. I don't have room. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the old barns. Probably rent some public storage for a while. Build new and bigger barns and warehouses so that I can take all the stuff I've already accumulated, put it in the new barns and warehouses, but these will be so big that I can bring in everything off of the new crop, put it in there, and then I'll have plenty. Then I'll relax. I will, as he says, eat, drink, be merry. And did you hear God's response to it? It's in two words. You fool. Why? Because tonight, your soul will be required of you. The psalmist tells us that we're like grass. And I'm not talking about the grass in the lawn. Because the grass in the lawn cheats. We've got automatic sprinklers that water. We got, you know, a gardening service that comes and mows, that fertilizes, that takes care of it. I'm talking about the grass in the foothills. Isn't it beautiful? March, April to go driving up in our foothills. They're lush and green. The rain has come. The grass is growing. But somewhere in May, June, somewhere in there, we have that little thing called a heat wave, where the temperature goes up to about 100 bazillion degrees. And what happens to all that beautiful green grass, the rolling green foothills of California? They're brown. Hot, dry, dusty, dead. That's what the psalmist says our life is like. We grow up quick, and then it's over. That's why the psalmist writes in Psalm 90, verse 12, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In other words, the psalmist is saying, "Lord, give me the wisdom to use my time correctly, to use it wisely." And when it comes down to wisdom, you know what? The Bible's full of very wise people that we can look to see how to use our time wisely. In fact, why don't we look at the wisest man ever? And you might say, "Oh, Solomon. Boy, King Solomon, boy, he really took care of it with that baby and those two women fighting over that baby." No, Solomon wasn't the wisest man ever. Jesus Christ, true God, true man. He had ultimate wisdom. How did he use his time? Well, if we take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 46 to 49, we see, "After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?' At the age of 12, Jesus is in the temple. And what is he doing? He is listening and asking questions. That's called Bible study. Listening to God's Word, asking questions, gaining more knowledge. By the way, if we take a look in Matthew and his account of this, he went beyond just that. Then pretty soon the Pharisees were looking at him and being astonished at the answers and what he was doing, because he was in God's Word. And when his mother said, "What have you done? Why have you treated us like this?" his response is, "Don't you know I should be in my father's house?" Well, what did you go to the temple to do? To worship. To offer sacrifices, which were our way or their way of saying thank you to God for everything God had done. Jesus was actively involved in Bible study. Jesus was actively involved in worship. Jesus, Matthew 14, verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus was actively involved in prayer. When asked by a Pharisee, "What must I do to be saved?" Jesus' response was very simple. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Love God. How do we love God? By giving Him our time. In Bible study, in prayer, in worship. He also says to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus took time for that too. He took time. Luke 4, verse 40. "When the sun was setting..." Let me repeat that. "When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." Why do I stress when the sun was setting? This was the Sabbath. Jesus had gone to the synagogue and he had preached. Now, I got to be honest. A lot of times on Sunday after I preach, I go home and I have all sorts of things I want to get done. But usually there's this thing that kind of calls me. It's called my bed or the couch. It takes a lot out of me. And I end up taking a little siesta. But Jesus, when he was preaching in the synagogue, he gets interrupted by a demon-possessed man. So he's got to kick the demon out. Then when he finishes that, he continues with his preaching, and then he goes to Simon's house, who has his mother-in-law there, who's sick. So he heals her and then continues to preach. When the sun was setting, Jesus has been at work for 12 hours. And what happens? Well, now it's the end of the Sabbath. The sun is down. Now you can do work. They bring all the people from the town who are sick. Bring them to the door. Lord, heal them. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't say, sorry, the office is closed. I've worked 12 hours. Go home. I'll see you in the morning. He takes the time right then, right there, to heal all of them. Can you imagine what a doctor would do? If he went to his office, and he was at his office all day, dealing with people all day, and after putting in a 10-12 hour day, he gets home, he's sitting down to dinner, probably by himself, cold, and there's a knock on the door. He opened the door and there's a line of people that goes down the street. We need to see a doctor. I have a feeling he would say, go to urgent care. Go to the ER. See you in the morning. There's no way he could take care of all of them. Jesus took the time. That's love. When you take the time to express your love. You know, think about your neighbor. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Is your neighbor going to feel a lot of love if you put a sign up on your front yard that says, I love my neighbor, and has an arrow pointing to them? I mean, are they going to just... I love you too. Thanks for sharing the love. No. But if your neighbor is sick, you bring them chicken noodle soup, you take their mail in for them, you go to the store, you get them some Gatorade, some aspirin, you see that their lawn needs mowing, you mow the lawn. Do you think your neighbor's going to feel the love? That's what it takes. But we have to make a decision to do that. Jesus did. On the night of his betrayal, John 13, verse 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus was saying to his disciples, I love you so much, I'm going to become your servant. I'm going to lower myself from being master and Lord, and I'm going to get down and wash your feet. And let me tell you, those are dirty feet. They had walked to Jerusalem that day from Bethany, dirt road. It was messy, stinky feet. Jesus got down. He did the dirty job. In fact, Jesus, I think Luke 9, verse 51, kind of sets up the attitude Jesus had. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolutely. He made it up in his heart. I am going to do this and nothing is going to stop me. When somebody resolutely says they're going to do it, then they do it. What was he resolutely setting out to Jerusalem for? John 19, verse 30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus took the time to go to Jerusalem. He took the time to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took the time to go to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate, and to the cross. He took the time to take the nails. He took the time to die. And why do I stress that? Go home, read the book of John. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest him, and he said, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." They approached him to arrest him. And this was a large group of Roman soldiers, temple guards, leaders of the Sanhedrin. Anywhere from 150 to 500 people involved. They go forward to arrest him and they all get knocked down. Jesus did a little flexing. He basically said, "I could stop you guys in a minute. I'm the Son of God. I want you to be aware of that. But now I'm going to take the time to go with you." He chose to give up all the wonderful things he could have had. And think about that. Think of the life that Jesus Christ could have had. If he didn't allow himself to be arrested, if he didn't take the time to go to Herod, to go to Pilate, to go to the cross. Jesus gave his time for us. So now I ask you, do you believe that God the Father is the Creator and that he has a personal vested interest in you and that he provides you with everything you have? Do you believe that this is His Word? And that everything in here is true? Including faith without works is dead? Including go and make disciples of all nations? Including preach in season and out of season? Including always be prepared to give an account for the hope that you have? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He took the time and He took the nails for you and me? If so, what are you going to do about it? If your answer is, "Well, I'm going to go to church each Sunday," let's put that into perspective. That's 1 hour. Maybe 1 hour, 5 minutes, depending on the pastor's sermon. 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week. That comes out to 0.604. 604 thousandths of 1% of your time in the week. Is that really a response? I'll be very honest, and some people may not be happy with me for saying this. Last year we had volunteer forms for people to sign up to do things in our church. To be in Bible study, to be in prayer group, to be a greeter, to be an usher, to be caring hearts, to be, you know, a part of maintenance, to do all sorts of things. Scripture reader, children's message. Got about 25 of them back. My challenge to you, to each person here today, pick one of those up. read it, and ask yourself, what am I going to do about what God has done for me? And then do what Jesus did. He was the wisest man ever. Resolutely set out on doing what you've put down. Remember, if you're here right now, you're alive. You haven't crossed the finish line. There's still a race to be run. It's not a dash. It's a marathon. But that marathon will determine that dash on your tombstone. What are you going to do about what God has done for you? In our Savior's name, amen. We continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. Another one of the ways of stewardship and giving back to God that which He has given to us.